Over the past few weeks, we have been looking at God's kingdom road, the road upon which we as believers have the great privilege and the great benefit of being able to walk on that road. It's called the Highway to Zion, and all of us are on it. We're journeying towards that time when we will be with the Lord Jesus for all eternity. And as I dwelt upon the kingdom road this week, this thing does not want to stay on my ear. There we go. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you have made a way. Lord, you have made a way, and you continue to make a way every day, Lord, even when there seems to be no way. Because that's who you are and who you desire to bring us into your kingdom for all eternity. You've already brought us in, but you desire to walk with us, to lead us and guide us and be our constant companion through all of the ups and downs that we go through here on this earth. I pray now that you would give me utterance by your Spirit, Lord, that your word would be a blessing to my brothers and sisters, an encouragement, Lord, a drawing closer to you. Whatever you desire to do with each one of us this morning, I pray that you would do that by your word and by your Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was dwelling on the kingdom road, again, one of the things that I was impressed is that how well lit it is. And it brought back to mind some times in my life when I've been on roads that that weren't well lit. I remember one time hearing someone say that it's like walking into a room that you've never been in before, and you go to put on the light switch and the light does not come on. And so as you move through the house, there's a good chance that you're going to get hurt. I mean, if it's your house, you might even get hurt. But if it's not a house you've been in, you're going to bump into furniture, you're going to trip over it, and you're going to get hurt. And I was brought back to a time in my life. I don't normally tell personal stories up here, but I think this one will make a point. And I think of you younger ones sitting here, you're looking forward to the day that you can get your driver's license. I would imagine I remember starting that very early. I think I was 8, 9 years old and living in the Canary Islands, and my father would let me, he wouldn't let me drive, but he would let me sit in his lap and steer the car. And I remember what a thrill that was. Well, fast forward that to the spring of 1962. I had returned in January of that year. I was 18 years old and left the mission field and my parents and my home there. And I went to Burbank, California, and I lived in a house with some very good friends in my family, a character that I will never forget in all my life, Charlie Mead, who was a plumber. And I found myself, I got a job, but I found myself in need of a car. And I realized that I didn't have a driver's license, so I needed to do something about that. And Charlie put me in his 55 Chevy, which was his work vehicle. And I remember every time I got in it, there was plumbing stuff on the seats and in the floor. Thank God they weren't over by the gas pedal and the brake and the clutch. But he taught me how to drive. I went and I got my driver's license. And I was really thrilled, but then I realized I still need a car. And I've got no money. And so I don't remember how it happened, but my older brother, who was stationed in the Army up in Tacoma, Washington, told me that he had a 46 Buick that was parked at Watsonville, and that if I could get up there, I was welcome to use this car. Well, I didn't know what a 46 Buick looked like, but anyway, I got on a Greyhound bus, got into Watsonville and took a cab out to this house where the car was parked. And there was this, some of you may remember what a 46 Buick looks like. This huge tank of a car, forest green, Buick Super 8. And I fell in love immediately. And so I had ridden on the bus up the main highway 101, and I remember that my parents had my dad would take us camping when I was little, and we would go the Pacific Coast Highway. And it was, you know, it's a beautiful, if you've ever had a chance to drive it, it's absolutely stunning views and so forth. The only problem was I was leaving Watsonville and it was getting dark. And so I was driving the Pacific Coast Highway in the dark. And here I was behind the wheel of this big, super powerful, heavy car. And I think I'm a race driver all of a sudden. I'm saying to myself, I'm a pretty good driver. I'm going around curves and I'm hitting the gravel on the edge of the road and sliding a little bit, but keeping it under control. And wow, 3 hours of that. And I was, my adrenaline was just rushing. And I get back to Los Angeles and drive to Burbank. And for the next 3 months, that forest green 46 Buick Super 8 was my prized possession. I almost felt like I owned it and I forgot that it was even on loan. The summer came and I decided that I didn't want to go to college. I had enrolled in college, and that's another whole other story. But to make that story short, I went into the Navy. And I realized I had to take the car back up to Watsonville. And I thought, well, I'll drive the Pacific Coast Highway because I didn't get to see it when I was driving. And so I started driving through Malibu and on up the coast highway and began to climb and climb and climb. And was going on the curves, and I looked over to the left, and I saw there were no guardrails on that side of the road, which I had been sliding in the gravel. And I instantly broke into a sweat. My heart began to beat so fast that I found a place. I don't know how I found it. It wouldn't have mattered. I think I would have stopped in the middle of the road. And I got out, and I walked across the road, and I looked, and 2,000 feet down was the ocean. I don't know why I wrote that all down. As I recalled that night, and I began to thank the Lord that I'm here. Sometimes as young people, we're very foolish, aren't we? Sometimes as older people, we're very foolish. But I recall that thing that had taken place over 52 years ago, and I was reminded of how many dangerous roads there are in this life and how easy it is to be on them and really be tempted by them. I was tempted that night in the dark of night to speed and to hit the curves and to slide around and, you know. And I started praising God for not only taking care of me on that night, on that road, but on many of the other roads that I journeyed in my life that were really dark places, that he kept me, that he protected me through them. And so the title of the message came to me, Unextinguishable Light. For those of you who... younger ones who might not know the meaning of that word, it means a light that cannot be put out. You ever have be given a birthday party and they put those candles on your cake and you blow them out and they keep coming on and you can't blow them out? Well, that's the light of the Lord Jesus, and his light that lightens the road that we walk on, the kingdom road, can never be put out. And for that, I became very thankful, and I began to think, well, this is the message that God would have us here. And that's why I ask you young people to be here, because you're going to have many roads offered to you. Some of them are going to be good roads, but there are others that are deceiving, and you can go on them. And you need to really be sure that all of your life you're walking on the kingdom road. John 1:5 says this, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." I will add to that, "and the darkness will not overcome it." There is nothing that will ever overcome the light. And I am so thankful for that today. And as I look out at you, and as some of you are smiling and nodding your heads, I know you're thankful too, that it's that precious light that cannot be overcome. What a true and comforting word. And not only is it true, but it's his promise to us. Now, down through the ages, both in Scripture and in the history of the world, the history of the church, there have been times when there has been, and there are today, which we are, most of us are very aware of, there are attempts to overcome the light, aren't there? there are attempts to put the light out. But we can say with all assurance this morning that it will never happen. He is the light, the eternal light, the light that shines forevermore. It's all about his life. John 1:4 says this, "In him, in Jesus, in the Word, was life, and the life, his life, was what? The light of men." You see, so if Jesus is living in you, then you have light, because his life is your light. Does that make sense? Verse 9 of John 1 says this. It speaks of him as the true light. "That was the true light," and listen to what it says, "which gives light to every man coming into the world." It's a true light. And John, by the Holy Spirit, is making a point. There are many lights in the world that are false lights. But the beauty of it is this true light is given to every man, every woman, every child, every young person in this world. Why does it say true light? Because there are many false lights. There are false lights of religion. There are false leaders. There are false highways. There are false philosophies. There are false gods. And by the way, that's with the little g, because there are no God. The other gods aren't real, are they? They're false. There's only one true God. And there's only one true and glorious light, and it is found only in the person of Jesus Christ. If you go down the page in your Bible in John 1, which I recommend to you to meditate upon a lot. In fact, know it by heart. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. In other words, his light is resplandeciente. Help me out. Is resplendent. Thank you. It's glorious. It's a light like no other light. When we bask in the glory of his light. That's what worship is about. When you come in here, don't you forget about everything? And you just bask and you praise him in the glory of his light. But there's a very important thing to note here, and Jesus speaks it again in John 8:12, that there is a choice to be in that light or to have this light. Listen to what Jesus said. He says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall" what? "Shall not walk in darkness." He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So what's the key to being in the light? Follow Jesus. And you see, it's that I've experienced in my life. Some of you who like me were, you know, as a child growing up, you heard the word, you believed the word, but then you walked away. I wasn't following Jesus anymore. Perhaps if I had been following Jesus, I wouldn't have driven 65 miles an hour around a curve on the Pacific Coast Highway in the dark of night. Because see, when you're in his light, he gives you wisdom. He gives you discernment. He gives you everything that you need for life and godliness. It's all found in him. But the key is to follow him. Acts 17:28, which we quoted during the, many times I've quoted, in him, we live, we move, and we have our being. Does that cover life? We all live, we all move, hopefully some of us faster than others, but but have our being. In other words, our whole person, body, soul, and mind is in him. And there have been moments in history, and even now, when the light appears to grow dim, it just looks like, wow, where is the light? Can I say to you, we must trust, we can trust, and we can rejoice in the fact that his light can never be removed from us. It can never be diminished. It may look like it at times. There are times in our lives when we're going through a dark period, when we're going through things that we don't understand. You know, the best place that you can go when that happens is here, because this word will shed light on how you're going to go through that. This word will show you maybe you're doing some things that you shouldn't be doing. God will always raise up a standard. And the most tragic thing is not, listen to me carefully, is not when the world is in darkness. I've known most of my life that the world is in darkness, but the tragic thing is when people who are believers, when the church allows the darkness to come in. False leaders. Secularism. And the way of the world begins to creep in, and before you know it, the light of Jesus is not that important. In fact, Jesus is not that important. In fact, Jesus, he wasn't even the Son of God. He was a good man, and we can follow his example and so forth. Or we have a hierarchy that takes over and says, we're the church. But those in the light that have departed from the light, to me, that's the biggest tragedy. I experienced that in my own life. It's times when man has used his own thoughts and his own plans to rule the church, not according to what God tells us the church should be. It's times when, and it's illustrated again and again with Israel and church history, where we've seen this departure from the light take place. And I want to say to you this morning, hear me carefully, God will intervene in those situations. He intervened in my life. There are some of you, I know your testimony, he intervened in your life too as well. Well, I want us to look at a story in the Old Testament. It just timed out with my readings. I've been reading 1 Samuel. And our story begins with a woman in Israel by the name of Hannah. Hannah was a godly woman. She was married to a man by the name of Elkanah. I believe he was a godly man, but he had made quite a mistake. He had two wives. And God never intended that. From the Garden of Eden, he made it clear it was one man and one woman, didn't he? And we see that throughout the Old Testament that many of God's people, God's men, ran into problems. I think of David and Solomon that not only had wives, but they had other women on top of that. I could never figure out that out. One woman is enough for me. The other wife's name was Peninnah, and she had children. She had sons and daughters by Elkanah, but Hannah didn't have any children. And so Peninnah made a point of just, you know, saying terrible things to her to make her feel bad. Every year, Elkanah would take his family, the wives, and the children, and go up to the temple in Shiloh. And this particular year, Hannah was in the temple. And she was weeping before the Lord, and she was praying. Her mouth was moving. She was praying and weeping, but there was no sound coming out of her. And Eli, the priest, he kind of got after her, and he says, a woman, you know, says, you've been drinking. I'm paraphrasing this, so we'll get to the text in a minute. You've been drinking, and you need to stop. And she told him, she says, I'm not drinking. She says, I'm crying before the Lord, and I'm praying to him. I'm asking him. She didn't tell him what she was asking for. But he said to her, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. And the scripture tells us that she hadn't eaten, by the way. She was so sad that she hadn't eaten, but she heard that word and she left and she ate and her sadness was lifted from her. Isn't it great when somebody gives you a word that lifts the sadness from you? Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you've asked of him. Well, God answered Hannah's prayer. And she had a baby boy. And most of us know who he is. If we've read the Bible at all, it was Samuel. She named him Samuel because she said, I've asked for him from the Lord. Samuel means heard by God. God heard her request and gave her this beautiful little boy. Well, Hannah in her prayer had promised that if God would give her a son, that she would give him back to the Lord, that he would be able to serve the Lord all of his life. We don't know exactly how old he was when she took him to the temple, but probably 4 or 5 years old. She took him to the temple, and she left him there with Eli. For those of us who are parents, I can imagine, even though you made a promise to God, that had to be extremely hard to leave a 4 or 5 year old, not only for her, but for Samuel himself. They certainly would miss one another. But she had promised the Lord, and she left him there to serve the Lord. You see, God had a purpose in all of this. Eli the priest had 2 sons. His sons were not good men, and they were doing many evil things in the temple. And they were corrupting people. They were doing all kinds of bribes and every kind of thing that was going on. Eli was really old at this period in his life, and he did at one moment, the scripture tells us, that he warned them that they needed to stop doing what they were doing. But they paid no attention to him, and they kept right on. And one day God said this to Eli. He says, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do what is in my heart and my mind. Let me read that again. God speaking to Eli, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do what is in my heart and my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. The Lord was speaking about Samuel, who was just a little boy. You see, Samuel was the one that God chose to keep his light burning in Israel. And we're going to see that when we read the text. Let's turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Beginning at the first verse, and we'll read verses 1 through 10. We don't know exactly how old Samuel was at this point, but he might have been 9, 10 years old, 11 years old. He's been there for a while. Beginning at the first verse, 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And listen to this. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. What a tragic thing. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, look at verse 3, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, hold that thought, before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here I am. So he ran to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. And he said, I did not call, lie down again. And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. He answered, I did not call, my son, lie down again. Now look at what it says, and it's in parentheses, and all your Bibles have the next verse, 7, in parentheses. It says, Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you did call me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be if he calls you that you must say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, Speak, for your servant hears. And let's read through verse 14. Then the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. What a tragic thing that happened. But think about what's going on here. This is a young boy who he really doesn't know God yet. He doesn't know what God is all about, and God calls him before the light went out in the tabernacle. What did God say to Eli? I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do what is in my heart and my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. You know what? Young people, young guys and girls, one of the things that I pray for you is that God calling? One of the things I pray for you is that, first of all, that you will walk with the Lord all the days of your life. But the other thing I pray for, and I've prayed for years in this church, that God will raise up servants. God will raise up pastors and missionaries in this body. And when I read this story of Samuel, and I see here's a young boy who his mother has brought him, left him there. And it says, look what it says, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And God revealed himself. Well, see, that's the story of every one of our lives, isn't it? There's a moment in our life where we didn't know a thing. I mean, we might have thought we knew something. And then he calls us, doesn't he? I want to just concentrate for a moment on this thing about the light before the ark. The lamp of God went out, before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord. I think I have this written in your bulletin, this scripture. You don't need to turn there, just listen. In Exodus 27, 20 and 21, Moses is receiving the instructions for the building of the tabernacle. And he gets instructions about this lamp. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually in the tabernacle meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony. And that word testimony is the Ark of the Covenant. The testimony was the tablets that were inside the tablets of the law. That's the testimony. Aaron and his son shall tend to it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. And what does it say here? Years later, before the lamp went out in the tabernacle. This was a critical moment. This was a critical moment in the church, brothers and sisters. And God called a little boy before the light went out in the tabernacle. When Jesus died on the cross, accomplishing our salvation, defeating sin and death, the veil of the temple was split in half. There was no longer any need. This place where the presence of God had been in the Holy of Holies, God no longer dwells in temples made by human hands, but he dwells in your heart and in mine. The lamp is no longer necessary. Why is it not necessary? It was a foreshadowing, by the way, of the light of the world. But Jesus now has stepped into that place, and he becomes the light that is eternal, that will never go out. And so I look at that and I say, when he says continually forever, it was a foreshadowing, and Jesus steps into history, and that forever becomes our reality. Does that make sense? God would no longer abide in the temple made of hands, but in your hearts and in mine. You see, God will never let the light go out. Listen to me carefully. No matter how dark times become, it is so easy. And I have found myself, and I have committed myself before the Lord, I'm not going to focus on the darkness that seems to be permeating everything. Why? Because I'm on the kingdom road. And that kingdom road is lit by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life and mine. He is our constant friend. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the one that protects us, who guides us, who keeps us. And so what do we want to get from this morning? The reason I had you children stay in is because I really want you to understand that God will speak to you when you're 4 years old, when you're 3 years old, if he keep your ears open, keep your heart open to him. It is his light that will illuminate his kingdom road for us to walk on. And that's what I really did not want to leave the kingdom road and what we've been talking about, to be aware that no matter how dark it gets around you, no matter how not only the world gets dark, but how much the church goes astray, how many false leaders come in, and how many kinds of stuff is being thrown into the mix in the church. You stay on the kingdom road, the kingdom road that is lit by the light of this world. You see, there's a wonderful conclusion at the end of the road, and I want you to turn in your Bibles with me as we end here to Revelation chapter 21. And while you're turning there, just let me say, you know why we get into trouble? I know why I get into trouble. It's because I don't keep the right perspective. We have an eternal perspective. We know the beginning. We know the middle. And we know the end. And that doesn't mean you know the beginning and the middle and the end of your earthly life and what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day. But we know in the scope of eternity and in God's plan of salvation, we know. We know where we're headed. And I praise God that he gave, you know, John was given this revelation in the book of Revelation, and he describes heaven. You want to know something? He described it in human words. The best he could. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love him and are called according to his purposes, right? But I love this because to me it's like the amen to the road, okay? It's like where we're all going to join together one day in his presence. This chapter is talking about, and John describes the new Jerusalem, which is a city that is descending out of heaven. If I remember correctly, it's 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. Does that sound right, you Bible scholars? That's a big city, isn't it? Whoa. You set that city down in half of the United States and it would cover half of the United States. Not just this way, but up and that way. Let's pick it up in verse 22. After he's been describing this city, he says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." Listen to what it says. "The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it." The Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Lamb is its light. "And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all. By day there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter in it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminates it." The Lamb is the light. I want you to leave here young and old this morning, thanking God that Father God drew you to Jesus, and he's placed you on the kingdom road, and he's given you the light to illuminate every step of the way. And that, can I say to you, who's the youngest in here right now? How old? I'm giving you Mark. Theo, are you the youngest? You're eight. From the youngest to the oldest. If you know the Lord Jesus this morning, if he is your Savior, you are on the kingdom road. Okay? His light will never leave you. His life is your light. My prayer for every one of us sitting in this room is that we would. I want to live my life that way. Don't you want to live your life that way? We get so caught up in the things that are going on, and we get so worried and so anxious, and we forget. I read those words, and I'm 70. I know I'm not as old as you, Mary, but you know what? I'll be there before we know it, or if the Lord returns, we're all going to be there. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the story of Samuel. Lord, at a moment in the history of your people when it seemed as though the light was going to go out, you provided. Lord, you answered a barren woman's prayer, and you gave her a son. And she had a heart that was after your heart because she was willing to give him to you. But Lord, you gave us your son. And for that, Lord, we are rejoicing this morning that the Lamb is the light. And Lord, his light is eternal. And we embrace that light this morning, and we rejoice in that light. And we give you glory. Lord, we want to bask in your light even here. Lord, we're already in eternity. Death has no sting, and the grave has no victory. For we are alive in you forevermore. I pray for the youngest to the oldest in this room right now, Lord, that each and every one of us would take heart this morning, that we would rejoice in a new way, that we would have this perspective that keeps us from getting locked into earthly perspectives that lead us nowhere. I thank you for the fact that you have made the way, because you are the way, the truth, and the life, Lord Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen.